Thank you, Brother Ryan. I'm really hot. Is this okay? You could turn me down just a little, brother. Yeah, scared myself there for a minute, and that's pretty bad. If you have, did y'all get one of these? Would you show me that you've got them? Because I'm not a trusting soul. No, I'm kidding. I really am pretty trusting. Anyway. I would invite you to take these out. This is going to help you to, you know, we got started using some of these as we were doing church after Camille and I got here in March. But then, who knows, you know, life just kind of went kapooey for a while. And so now, anyway, this is something that I like to use. It's a tool that I use personally in the sermons. I refer to it, and it's good for a couple things. It gives you all of the scriptures that I'm going to be talking about this morning in a very concise format that you could take home and think about through the week. The other thing that's probably even more valuable about it is it gives you kind of a timeline as to when he's almost done. Okay, so when we get to the bottom, you kind of know, okay, he can't be going too much longer. Anyway. You know, the other day, Camille and I were at Walmart, and the weirdest thing happened. You know, weird things happen at Walmart. You know that? Yes. Anyway, we were walking through the produce aisle, and, you know, I'm a people watcher, and as we were approaching the produce aisle, I saw these two men, and they were having an extremely animated conversation about watermelons. And they were talking to each other, and they were comparing the watermelons. The best I could guess is that they were trying to figure out which was the freshest, the best watermelon. But as I drew closer to them, I heard what appeared to be the strangest southern accent that I had ever heard. And as I got closer and closer, I began to realize these guys aren't from Mississippi. And as I listened even closer, I couldn't take it anymore. Finally, I said to one of them, "Man, where are you from?" I mean, I've had people say that to me. But where are you from? And he goes, "You will probably not have heard of it." Really? What? Well, tell me. He goes, "I'm from Azerbaijan." And I said, "Actually, I have heard of that." You know, anyway, these two guys were traveling across the United States. They happened to stop in Fulton, Mississippi for watermelon. Okay? And again, they're just going on and on about these watermelons. And of course, you know, being from Kansas, we know everything about everything. So I had to give them a little bit of advice, you know, on watermelons. Anyway, I'm telling you this story because several weeks ago, when I was talking with you about what it means to live a distinctive life, one of the things that I pointed out was a number. And if you really want to impress me right now, if you really want to show me that you've been paying attention and that you have a good memory, can anybody remember what that three-digit number was? 319. Yes, 319. The three stood for the three virtues that Paul and others described to us as those which are eternal. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. The one stands for the church, the one body of Christ that Brother Ryan was talking about just a moment and we were praying for. And the nine talks about the fruit of the Spirit that are characteristic of what it means to live a life led, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you about these two guys at Walmart because in that sermon I described to you the idea that I think the virtues, what's helped me in understanding these virtues, is to see them kind of like languages of the kingdom. Faith, hope, and love. And we are in the process, as followers of Jesus, of learning how to speak or live these languages. As we live life, we speak faith, hope, and love. As we go to work, we live faith, hope, and love. As we retire, we live faith, hope, and love. Because we know followers of Jesus are different. And these are the differences which are to be that which makes us different. Now, as you know, for the last 7 weeks, we have been focusing upon the virtue of hope. And particularly the hope of the resurrection. We've been talking about how that the hope of the resurrection is such an important part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And on Wednesday nights, we're just about to conclude our study on 1 John, but a big part of that study has been the virtue of love, understanding love, and what it's all about, what it looks like, how we do it, and so forth. So this morning, I wanted to start with you on the one virtue that we haven't said very much about, and that's the virtue of faith. And so I want us to begin today looking at one of the most beautiful passages, texts of Scripture that we will discover. And we're going to be asking the question 101, the beginning question, the basic question: what is faith? What are we thinking about? What does it have to do with us? What is this virtue? And therefore, how do we live it? So we're going to answer basically just a couple of questions today. What is faith? And then, why was and is it so very important then and now? So on your outline, number one, what is faith? Faith, fill this in, faith is a lifestyle distinguished by confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance. Fortunately, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, gives us a wonderful definition of faith. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Confidence, conviction. These are human responses, human reactions that are linked to something else. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is what should elicit confidence, assurance within us is this faith is grounded in something. What is it? Well, we learn first of all that confidence in the what we hope for, what we hope for. Again, we're back to hope, aren't we? We're back to that idea and the idea of the hope of the resurrection. We have confidence in that. We're assured. We know about that. And then the what of that hope is based on should create confidence within us and assurance about what? The things that we do not see. This is our attitude when we face things that are unclear. Listen up. When things are unclear and uncertain and we don't know what to do. Sound familiar? Yeah. Welcome to 2020. If this year could be characterized as anything, it would be uncertain, unclear. We need answers. Because the answers that we're getting are what? They're conflicted. We hear all kinds of answers about all kinds of things, and oftentimes they are completely different answers. How in the world are we supposed to know what truth is? As we hope and wait, we are going to experience times of confusion. We will be facing choices, and we will be tempted to steer back into the more natural realm where we trust our eyes rather than trusting Him. But look at verse 2 again. This faith that we're talking about, this is what the ancients were commended for. This is what was so key about their lives. And this is what we need to remember as well. In fact, the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 really could be seen as kind of a photo album of all of the characters that we probably studied in Sunday school when we were little children growing up. And the point, that not that their whole story is told, but there's really one key nugget that is given about each one of those. And what is it? It's how these people did exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about. They moved forward when they couldn't see how it was going to end. They still moved forward. They were confident in the hope that they had. And each of those episodes had a common theme. Look at the next section, verses 13 to 16. It's not listed as verses 13 and through 16 there, but you might want to make that note. It's still in Hebrews 11. The author says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Many of these people did not get to see the story end. But they went ahead, they walked faithfully anyway. It's a beautiful picture. They saw God, they saw what was important, and they moved forward. Sometimes they shine. And if you're familiar with those stories, particularly from the Old Testament, you'll discover sometimes there are great victories and great, you know, where we say, and so-and-so was a great warrior of faith. And there were other times that they stumbled. And they made mistakes. And yet they got back up. And they continued to walk by faith. Verse 16 is a powerful verse. I hope you heard it. Look at it closely with me. Listen, you may doubt this, but this is true. God is not ashamed to be called their God. People of faith, listen, people of faith, people who live this, God is not ashamed to be called our God. He's happy to be called our God. He's happy to be our God. He's happy to live in partnership with us. What is faith? Faith is a lifestyle distinguished by confidence and assurance. Well, at the bottom of the outline, let's start to answer the second question then. And it has to do with this. The importance, write this down, the importance of faith. How big of a deal is this? How, you know, faith, how important is that? Look at verse 6, Hebrews 11:6. It might be a big deal. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is important. God says that faith in Him must be characterized by two things. First of all, that we believe that He exists. Maybe that's the question we should ask. Do we believe that God exists? Do you believe that God exists? I believe that God exists. But the God that I believe in is also a God who doesn't just exist. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that we must also believe that He is a God who rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Again, God is pleased to be known as our God. We've already seen how faith is linked to hope, resurrection, and the promises of God and looking ahead. But I wonder, what picture do we have of God? What is your picture of God? The God that you have quite, you know, willingly said this morning, yes, I believe in God. I believe that He exists. Good. But what is He like? What is your God like? And I'm saying, are you saying that there's different gods? No, I'm not saying that there's different gods. I'm saying there's one God. What I'm saying is that many of us have all kinds of misunderstandings about the true God. And we need to make sure that our picture of God is an accurate picture. And so as we launch into this series of messages on this virtue of faith, one of the things that we're going to be doing is actually the next two Sundays. For the next two Sundays, we're actually going to be looking at a couple of very clear, defining pictures of who God is. Pictures that oftentimes we as followers of Jesus get confused by, because it seems like sometimes God acts this way and sometimes God acts that way. And it's confusing to us. And there's really a very sound reason for why that is. We need to understand that. So we're going to be doing that as we look more deeply into what faith means. We're going to hopefully clarify our picture of who God is, the picture of who He is, so that we can confirm, yes, that's God, that's who I believe in. And then the next two Sundays after that, we're going to see pictures from Scripture of what implementing, what actually putting our faith into practice and integrating it into our lives, especially in concert with the virtue of love, looks like. Lots to talk about. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is a central issue that we can't ignore or settle for less than. Which takes me to the last point. Ooh, heading for home. All right. But it's a long one, so, you know, brace yourself. On the back of the outline, why should I give this my, why should this command my immediate attention? Yeah, it's important. Lots of things are important, right? Lots of things are important. Why should I give my immediate attention to this? Why is it so important now, today? Why? Why should I care about dudes like Abraham and Moses and all the rest of those guys? Great guys. I mean, they got some great stories. They lived, you know, amazing, fascinating lives. They lived for God, and we read about them in the Bible. But hey, they're dead. Why should we get all bothered with them? Let me show you a couple verses here that might open your eyes to this. This is really cool. Look at verses 39 and 40. These, now it's talking about all of these guys. There's and men and women of faith. These were all commended for their faith. Look at this. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That's interesting. Let that soak in just for a minute. Verse 40 again. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What he's saying is Abraham and all these other people, they died before God's promises to them were completed. Why? Because the promises, many of the promises that were made to people like Abraham and Moses and all the way down the lot, also included you and me. Let that soak in for a second. They included you and me, us. Yes. They had a vested interest. They have a vested interest in us and how we walk in God, our faith. And our, what is faith? Living on the basis of a promise. We trust God. We trust what He says. And we have a connection with them. This is like our faith family. These are our people whose lives have a message for us. And essentially the message is, live the life of faith. It's worth it. Even though you don't see how it's all going to end or exactly how every piece fits together, it is worth it. Live the life of faith. Live the life of faith. And to underscore this principle, if we go on into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we come to one of the most beautifully written and often quoted sections of Scripture, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, the author of Hebrews says, in other words, in response to everything I've said up to this, what I've just concluded saying in verse 40, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, every one of us has a road. Every one of us has a path, a journey to walk. Every one of us has a part to play in this story. And it's going to be different. For every one of us, it is going to be different. It's cool having these guys up here, isn't it? I bet it's been fun watching them grow, hasn't it? That's one of the cool things about being in a church, having people, you know, they come in and they grow up and, you know, they cause trouble, and then, you know, I'm sure these two never caused anybody. They're Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts don't cause nobody no trouble. Well, we'll stick. Anyway, you know, it's fascinating. We live in a world, don't we? We live in a world. We live in a culture here where, to a large degree, we can choose what we want to do. What do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah. And listen. For those who are people of faith, faith is an integral part of that. It's a driving component of that. And it represents an opportunity to do that earth vocation in the language of faith, hope, and love. Think of it like a relay race. And you and I have been passed the baton. And now it's our turn to run. And so the author of Hebrews says, run. Run your race. Run the race set before you. While we each run a different race, we're all headed in the same direction. It's toward Jesus. That's who we run to. And so we run. But you'd better run. Prepared and understand the reality. What is the reality? This may be the hard part of this message to hear. Look at the next part. You see, in the stories that we learn about in Hebrews 11, we find that some of these wonderful people witnessed phenomenal things as they trusted in God's promises. Look at verses 32 to 35. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, listen, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Some of the stories include all kinds of phenomenal dimensions that just boggle the mind. But that's not the whole story. Some believed God's promises and suffered immensely. Look at the last part of verse 35 and following. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Yet all of these were commended because of their faith. We're going to conclude this series, so we'll have 2 weeks on understanding God better, 2 weeks on how to live faith with love, and then 2 weeks where we look at what faith looks like in the midst of darkness. Darkness is definitely something that we will face here on earth. There are great lessons to be understood from them all that will help us to better speak and live the language of faith. And so as we conclude this morning, let me just say that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is our time to run the race. It is our time to examine our faith and to make sure that we're living our lives and basing our lives on the things that will actually bear eternal fruit. And commit to see us grow in faith. To see whether or not our faith measures up. Oh, I'm looking forward to sharing all of this with you in the next few weeks. As we learn better to speak the language of faith. Let us pray. Father, hear us today as we come to you. As we sing to you. As we pray to you. As we pour our hearts out to you, as we confess that you are God, we do believe that you exist. We do believe that you are one who rewards those who earnestly seek you. Help us as we better navigate life, learning this powerful understanding of faith, that our lives would be like those that are so prominent throughout your word. Help us to see where we are in that race and run well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, Payden is going to come and lead us in a time of decision. I'd invite you to stand with me right now, and as we do, you know, this is a time where we make decisions. Maybe this is a time where you need to come and to say for the first time, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you need to surrender your life to Him. Maybe now is a time that you'd like to say, I want a church home. I need a church home, and I want to make this church my church home. If that's you, we invite you to come right now as we sing.